The book of the Revelation, chapter number 1. I want to read to you down to where we're going to start. We're going to kick in verse number 5 in a moment. But let me read to you the first few opening verses of the Revelation of John. The Bible says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Verse 4, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." Now, you get excited just reading that opening, because there's a lot of truth in there. But I want to put in, we've seen here just a little bit in verse number 4, and it gives us just a glimpse of the Father, of the Spirit. But in verse number 5, we begin to focus on the Son. And that's where I'd like to go this morning, looking at God the Eternal Son and some of the opening verses here of the book of the Revelation. The revelation, it's the Bible says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Someone has said that in the Old Testament, Christ is concealed. And in the New Testament, Christ is revealed. But can I say, regardless of where you start, Genesis or Revelation, this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's in pictures and types, but he's there. He is there in Genesis 3 where he's promised the seed of the woman, not the seed of a man, but the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And so he's there. The shed blood of the animals that were shed to clothe the nakedness of Adam and Eve, he's there. And so from front to back, from cover to cover, this is the revelation, the book of Jesus Christ. And this morning we'd like to focus particularly beginning in verse number 5. The Bible says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the earth." May we bow our heads together. Our Father, we're thanking you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that are ours. And Lord, we thank you for our Savior that is revealed in Scripture. Lord, we're glad that through Scripture he was revealed to us as Savior, and we received him. And Lord, we saw ourselves condemned and unclean, sinners, lost and undone. And Lord, through that convicting power, the Spirit of God wooed our heart, and we received Christ, the Eternal Son, into our lives, that in turn we might have eternal life in him. Father, we pray that we might do nothing more than brag upon the Lord Jesus this morning. That may we do nothing less than that. We pray and plead the blood in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I'm going to be dealing in these short three verses with five main thoughts. I want to look first of all at the person of Jesus revealed, beginning in verse number 5. The Bible says, and I covered this briefly on Wednesday night, but to catch back up, let me get a run and start and say, the Bible says, "And from Jesus Christ." Jesus is his earthly name. The angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's the earthly work. That's the earthly name of Christ. The name Jesus in the New Testament is synonymous with the name Joshua in the Old Testament. And Joshua was the deliverer of the children of Israel, certainly the predecessor or the successor of Moses, and delivered the children into the promised land. So Jesus, his earthly name and his earthly ministry was to deliver the children of man into God's divine kingdom. And to see us safely across the chilly waters of chilly Jordan, which is a type of death. And so John recorded his earthly name, the Bible says, "And from Jesus." And John recorded his eternal name, the word Christ. The word Christ is synonymous with the word Messiah. It means the anointed one. Anytime you see it, Jesus Christ, it speaks of his salvation. It speaks of his sovereignty. But anytime you see Christ in the lead, and anytime you see the phrase Christ Jesus, it always speaks of the grace of God. Because that sacrificial portion is put out front. The Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, is put in the first. And that appeases the wrath of Almighty God when it comes to the sins of man. And so there's the twofold name of his person, Jesus and Christ. Then there's the threefold nature of his person. Look what the Bible says in verse number 5. Who is the faithful witness? Christ here in the book of the Revelation witnessed things that we've not yet witnessed. He was witness to things that would happen and would come and would take place. Somebody said, where are we, preacher, in this thing? I believe that we're somewhere in chapter 3 of the book of the Revelation. I believe that we're somewhere in the latter part of the Philadelphian age, and there's not many left. And we're well into the Laodicean age, and there's plenty of those around. And we're somewhere in that era. So what's next, preacher? Read chapter 4, verse 1. Bible says, and I was caught up. And you won't hear the churches, nothing else out of them churches. So you get over out of the latter three chapters, and you'll hear the churches again. Next time you see us, we're around the throne with the 24 elders crying, Hosanna, casting crowns at his feet. What Scripture says. And so he is that faithful witness. He had a role of a prophet. Christ was a prophet. He prophesied. He told us things that were to come. He told us in Matthew 24 about the birth pains, about how it would get worse and worse and more dangerous as the days were fulfilled. He told us about the nation of Israel, how that fig tree budding and them becoming political Israel, becoming an entity once again. And of course, this generation lived to see that. And he said, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. It's an exciting time to be alive. There's never been a more exciting time to be alive than right now. So I'd like to have been there in the beginning. Well, I've been there in the beginning, you know, of some construction projects, and it's just a hole in the ground. I've been there in the beginning of different things, you know. But my friend, hey, I'm not so interested about being there in the beginning at the groundbreaking. I'd rather be there at the ribbon cutting, hallelujah, when you can see the finished project sticking up out of the ground. I mean, when you go to a groundbreaking, it's just a bunch of people with shovels, and they stick it in the ground and symbolically turn over a spade of dirt. But my friend, when you go to the ribbon cutting, when the dedication, all the nails have been driven, all the paint's been put in place, all the trim is in place, and praise be to God, you can see the finished product. Hey, you're looking at the generation that's going to see the finished product. You say, well, preacher, I don't see a lot of progress. That's the way it works. You go by a house site and they're building a house. Of course, ain't nobody seen nobody build a house in a long time around here. But if they were to build a house, theoretically, if someone were to somehow or another build a house, it'd be the process of digging the footings and laying the block, and it would go so far and so slow. You go to work one morning, and there'd be a truss truck sitting there and a lumber truck. You come home in the afternoon, there's a house framed in. Son, she goes up quick. And when they're framing a house, there's nail guns, compressors, generators, bam, wham, clang, bang. I mean, it's just a noisy place. And there's people coming and going, and son, they stand in walls, and it's exciting. But when you get one up and dry, they say you're not even halfway. I've heard a lot of people say, we got the church dried in, and we paid every dime cash. And I'm going, bless your heart, you've only got twice as much to go now. It's all you lack, twice as much as you've already spent. But you know, it's that finished work that goes slow. And when you're putting up the trim and you're painting out the walls, you don't hear a lot of generators, you don't hear a lot of nail guns. Every now and then, maybe a little tap here, a little tap there, and maybe a little bit of, and not near so many people. That trim work goes slow. You ever thought about God maybe trimming the church out? It's slow work. It's tedious work. It's a process. But in order to cut the ribbon, it's a necessary process. And hey, we may not be able to see them standing walls and putting shingles on. We're past that. We're in the finished product. You and I may get to be around for the ribbon cutting. Hallelujah. Soon and very soon. Who is the faithful witness? His role as a prophet. Then there's the role of the priest, the Bible said, and the first begotten of the dead. I'm glad to tell you, thank God, that he got up from the grave, took his own blood, presented it before God in a tabernacle not made by hands. He acted in that role as priest, but he's also the king according to the Scripture. The Bible says, the prince of the kings of the earth His role as prince. And so there is the twofold name, Jesus Christ, but there's the threefold nature, prophet, priest, and prince. This is the person of Jesus. But now I want to move forward in verse number 5, and let's look at the provisions from Jesus. The Bible says, unto him that loved us. I can't hardly comprehend that, but the Bible says it's so. Unto him that loved us. And my friend, that's not some kind of puppy love. That's not just a crush that's going to pass away real quick. That is an eternal love. Unto him that loved us. And the Bible goes on to say, not only eternal love for the saints, but eternal life for the saints. The Bible says, and washed us from our sins. That's the provision. And the Bible said the price was in his own blood. The consequence of our salvation is that we're washed from our sins. Now, the cost of our salvation is his own blood. The most expensive currency in the universe, the blood of Christ. And so he reveals the provisions from Jesus. Eternal love for the saints, unto him that loved us. Eternal life for the saints, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then the Bible says eternal leadership. Now a lot of people don't, they say, well, I'm just going to get to heaven. That's far as I ain't concerned about nothing else. Well, I say it this way. Heaven's going to be heaven just because Christ is there. But there's more to heaven than playing harps and floating around on clouds. The Bible says, and hath made us kings and priests. Us? That's right. The Bible talks about positions of authority. And to be kings, that means there's going to be power over men. Oh, you're one of those white horse riders, sure as the world. You're talking about the millennial reign. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Hath made us kings and priests, the Bible says. We're going to have an authoritarian role in that new Jerusalem and in that new kingdom. The saints of God are. According to how you've lived in this life, you need to think that everybody's going to be mayor. You're determining that right here, right now. Preacher, you're preaching salvation by works. No, I'm not. Salvation was by the work of Christ alone. But your works will determine your eternal reward. And the Bible says, and hath made us kings and priests. Look what the scripture says, unto God and his Father. Now, notice what he said. He didn't say unto Christ and his Father, but he says unto God and his Father. He calls the Lord Jesus here God. Christ calls himself God here, if you will, because he's the one dictating the letter. And hath made us kings and priests unto God. This is the inherent deity of Christ. That's his essence was, he was God. And then the Bible says, and his Father. He was God incarnate. Well, there is the provision for the saints. There's the person of Jesus. There's the provisions from Jesus, from Christ. But then the Bible goes on. There's the praise for Christ. Look what it says in verse 6. To him. I like that. That's not a real hard phrase to understand. You don't have to get a dictionary and look up what that means. You don't have to bother to go to the Greek lexicon or the Hebrew concordance to find out what that means. It means exactly what it says. To him be glory. And did you know God will share, he shared his son, God will share his heaven, but there's one thing God will not share, and that's his glory. And when men start stepping up and trying to take the glory of God and get out of their rightful place, God has a way of bringing them low. If he did it to Nebuchadnezzar, do you not think he could do it to us? Nebuchadnezzar was appointed by God to be the Gentile ruler of the world. And it went to his head. And God said, let me tell you what I'll fix you. And he lost his mind. And he was out grazing grass like a cow for quite a space. And then God gave him his mind back. Just to show and to testify that it's his glory. Belshazzar didn't have that figured out. Belshazzar went and got all the golden goblets and all the temple adornments and brought them in, and they decided to have a wing-ding party and begin to drink wine and begin to salute the gods of brass and iron and gold and silver. And suddenly there was a handwriting on the wall. Tikal, Upharsin. Bible says you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. God said, I'll not put up with such a thing. And that very night, they had stopped up the river, and they were coming into the city. While that party was going on, that city was being sacked, and that kingdom was being overthrown. Well, I want you to understand, the Bible says to him, be glory and dominion, it goes on to say. And so, you know what the doxology is. We sing a doxology oftentimes. Praise God for whom all blessings flow. Well, it seems that here, if you will, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Christ speaking here, he breaks into a doxology. And the subject of the doxology is him, to him. The specifics of the doxology, he said, be glory and dominion. Then the scope of it, he said, forever and ever. And the sanction of it, he said, amen. I ought to preach a message about when God amens himself. It's not just put there to take up space. The word amen, we believe, means something to the effect of so be it. Or let it be, so be it. And when God says about what he said, so be it. Then he asks, hey, it's already sanctioned. But when God puts sanction upon that which is sanctioned, he never repeats himself. He never is repetitive for the place of space. I remember when I was a kid writing, you had to write a so many word paper. I used to get into the dictionary and look up words just so I could add them in there. I didn't have no content, so I just made it go as long as it could, and I just add words to it. And I'd count the words. I'd be some short. I'd erase it and add some more adjectives in the sentence, try to make it longer. Get the word count. You need to understand, God didn't do that. Matter of fact, he condensed everything he could to get it as little as it was. If God told us everything he knew, the world couldn't contain it. John said, if we wrote the works of Christ, just what Christ did, said the world couldn't contain such a thing. It's just the life of Christ alone, much less the Gospels. So God said amen. He wasn't trying to fill space, my friend, not at all. And so the praise of Christ, but then look in verse number 7. The prophecy about Christ. This is going to happen. May happen today. Somebody said, are you a date setter? I am. Bible says today. Now is accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Everybody here can say, I believe Jesus is coming today, and you'll be correct. There is no heresy in any way of saying, I believe Jesus is coming today. But now, if you start saying, no, I think he's not going to come till tomorrow or the next day, now you're a date setter. You got a problem. We must believe in the imminent return of Christ, that he's coming today. I believe he's coming today. If he don't come today, then I'm going to be looking for him tomorrow. Preacher, when's he coming? Don't know, but I know he's coming. Because the Bible says, behold, he cometh with clouds. Thessalonians talks about that multitude of saints, that multitude of witnesses. Some have said that that cloud is literally made up of the white garments of all the sainted dead of the Old Testament and of the New Testament thus far. When they come to meet us in the air, I don't know if that's right or not, but I like it. I like the thought of it. It's been a time or two I've seen a sunset, see the sun break through, and think that may be the cloud Christ is coming on right yonder. He may done have that one harnessed, and he may be riding in on that. Bible says we'll see him. He's coming in the cloud. Hey, the two angels said, this same Jesus, as you've seen go into heaven, will come again in like manner. He left out of here in a cloud. It stands to reason he's coming back on a cloud. That's what he said. And I like what the Bible said. It said that this same Jesus is coming. Not going to send the angel for you. We sing about how that God sent the angels for Grandma and Grandpa at the crossing. I don't have a problem with that. I've been with people who saw things. Somebody said, did you see anything? No. But I'm convinced, sure as I'm alive, they did. Well, how come you didn't see him, preacher? Because I wasn't crossing. That's easy. I didn't need to see it. But son, it's real to them who see it. It's them to those who've experienced it. And the bad part of it is sometimes a sainted loved one, they'll start talking about it a couple days out. They'll start noticing people in the room. Who is that? I've had them say it. Who's that over there? Ain't nobody over there, Grandma. Right over there. Well, Grandma, there ain't nobody in here but me and you. No, son, that fella right there. It's got the shining face. Who is that? Son, you talk about your knees knocking. To realize that you're in the presence of somebody from another world. And the good news is they're from another world, but the bad news is they're fixing to take your loved one to that world. And it's always difficult. But I want to tell you something. Those that I've ever been around that had that sort of experience, and they have seen that sort of thing, and have, hey, it wasn't scary to them. It wasn't horrifying. It was comforting. I used to work with a man. He had a brain aneurysm. He was in a coma for weeks, and I don't know how long, and when he come to, the first words out of his mouth when he got to he could talk, he said, if I could have just got my foot in that river, I wouldn't be here now. And they said, well, you're alive. You're going to make it. He said, yeah, but oh, I was so close. Why did y'all bring me back? And they said, you don't understand. We've been fighting for your life in intensive care for days and weeks, and you've been almost ready to die. He said, why, oh, why did you not let me? He said, I got a glimpse. And his rest of his life was preoccupied with telling people about what he saw. Somebody said, you reckon that's so? Son, he reckoned it so. Because he lost every interest in everything. He lost all interest in everything else in life. I mean, he went on to work and retire. He went back to work and retired from the company. He used to be my partner. But son, he would go everywhere and tell people. And I don't care if you was in Walmart. I don't care if you was in a restaurant. If you saw him, don't say much. Say hey and bye and walk out right fast. Don't say God bless you. Don't say have a good day. Don't say God be with you. Don't say anything like that. Son, he'd just throw down right in the produce aisle. Son, he'd just throw down. He'd get to tossing turnips, honey. He'd get to telling you about seeing how that Canaan's land. He didn't see Jesus, but he saw heaven and he saw the crystal river and he saw things beyond and he'd go to telling about it and he wasn't grieved, my friend. He'd get plumb beside himself. And I went to his visitation when he died. I told his wife, I said, praise God, he finally got it. Woo! We're all glad he finally got there. She said, yep, and said his life was so different because all he talked about the rest of his life, the second part of his life, was about eternal life. And he wanted to tell everybody they come in contact with. The Bible says, behold, he cometh with clouds. That's how he's coming. That's the physical way of his return. But then not only is he coming in clouds, but the Bible tells that it's going to be public. The Bible says, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Now I realize I just jumped here when he comes in the clouds. We're talking about the rapture, but the Bible says now that's when he comes the second time, when the whole world does see him, and those who pierced him see him. You see, the first time the Bible says it's going to be like a thief in the night, and only the redeemed are going to see him. But when we come back with him, the whole world will see him. We talked about the other day how that with cell phones and smartphones and with instant access and all that's going on, I can see how with just with technology everybody could see him. I saw people in South America 2 weeks ago that live in mud huts that talk on cell phones. People that have no electricity, but they have a little panel outside, a solar panel that charges their cell phone. I've seen people riding camels in Egypt talking on cell phones. I saw a guy herding sheep. Nothing around anywhere. A guy herding sheep talking on cell phone. And most of those phones now have all the capability to be able to look and see. There are people watching us this morning on their telephone, watching this service. I believe it's going to be supernatural, but I'm just saying technology is almost to the place to where the whole world could see him via the media and via all the things that we have. But the Bible says specifically, hey, there's a supernatural revelation. Everybody's going to see him, but there's a specific revelation. The Bible says, and they also which pierced him. You see, when the church leaves, they're going to say, good riddance. We're done with them. Good riddance with the Christ and the Christians and all the rest. Good riddance. But what they don't know is we're coming again. We're coming back. And they're going to face him. Matter of fact, the scripture says they'll cry for the rocks to fall on them. Because they're going to face him. Those that have cussed him, those that have ridiculed him, those that have mocked him, those that have persecuted the church, they're going to wish, my friend, that they hadn't. They also which pierced him. They'll see him. So there's the physical way of Christ's return in the clouds. There's the public witness to Christ's return. Every eye shall see him. There's the wailing at Christ's return. The Bible says, and all the kindreds of the earth, look at the phrase, shall wail because of him. You see that crowd that's left, they're not going to be glad to see him. They're going to wail. Because what that means is they have bet on the wrong thing and lost. They've not just gambled away their lives. They've gambled away eternal life. And they've put their bet on the Antichrist. And they've believed that he was the Messiah. But when Christ comes, he will reveal that wicked one and destroy him, the Bible says, with the word of his mouth. And they'll all wail because they'll realize that Christ has not come this time as a babe in a manger. He's not come this time as a Messiah on a cross. He's not even come this time in the clouds to rapture the saints. His role as Savior is over. Now he's coming as judge. He's coming to judge this world. The Bible says, shall wail because of him. And you know what it says? Even so. Amen. Years ago, I had trouble with this. When I started preaching years ago, I thought, you know, there's a lot of good people that are not Christians. And I don't understand, you know, how that we say even so, amen. How that we're going to be able to say amen. You know, Lord, just and true are thy dealings. Lord, how are we going to be able to amen that when just good law-abiding citizens are sentenced to hell? How's that going to work? But you know what? As the day goes forward, there was a time you had kind of a middle ground. You had those that was really lost and lived like it. Then you had those that was really saved and lived like it. Then you had this gray area in the middle. And they weren't bad folks. They just weren't saved folks. They say that the middle class in America is shrinking. Let me tell you something else that's shrinking. The gray area. The further we go, my friend, the less straddling the fence there is. You either in or you out. And this nation's at a crossroads. You've heard it, the commentators say it. You've heard it. We're at a crossroads. And we are literally voting whether we want righteousness or whether we want ruin. Well, I'm just not going to vote. People who don't vote, and I realize there's some who can't, some have reason. I'm not being condemnatory when I say this. But I'm saying there's a lot of folks that say, ain't nobody worth, you know. Well, put it this way. If you stay home, you're saying, I like it the way it is. I'm good with the status quo. It's exactly what you're saying. I like it the way it is. Leave it alone. I like it just like it is. What I'm trying to say is, there's a crowd, and when this thing's down to the culmination, that crowd will rear up against him. Not only will they wail, but they'll shake their fists at him at his coming. They'll fight against him. They'll despise him. And that's the reason he'll say, even so, amen. But I'm glad it doesn't stop there. I'm glad there's more. The person of Christ, the provisions from Christ, the praise for Christ, the prophecy about Christ. But I want to look now and close with this thought. Look what the Bible says in verse number 8. This is the power of Christ. The Bible says, I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the letter A in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the letter Z in the Greek alphabet. He said, I'm the beginning and I'm the end. I'm the A and I'm the Z. I'm it. I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega. That's his title. But then he says, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Understand that Christ is eternal, and he's talking about his eternal presence. And he tells us, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. And then he begins to not only deal with his presence, but his preeminence. The Bible says, which is. We already went through this once, but you know, in 8 verses, the Lord says it twice about himself. Must be some importance to it. The Bible says, which is. He's the present Lord. Which was. He's the past Lord. And which is to come. He's the promised Lord. When I got in a fascinating study. When I was studying this verse, went back to one of the old writers from the 1800s who had studied after some rabbis and who had studied some Hebrew scholars and was studying. And then I got to studying the Latin phrases that were used here, and then the Greek and back to the Hebrew, tracing it back. When we say capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your King James Bible, it's the transliteration of the word Jehovah. Jehovah is a transliteration of a Hebrew word that we think is pronounced Yahweh, but we're not exactly sure, but we think that's the way you say it. It's the phrase that Moses was given by God from the burning bush when God said, you tell them I am that I am sent you. And I got to breaking it down, and the word Jehovah is what you would call a trinogrammatic. And what that means is it's almost like an abbreviation. Let me see if I can. ABMI, Anchor Baptist Missions International. But really it's not that, because we're only using the first letter. If we were to go and break down some of the names of some of the bigger companies, I was trying to think like Texaco. I think Texaco comes from Texas something company. It has to do with the Texas company, and they use the word Texaco. Pennzoil comes from the idea of Pennsylvania. It's the first part of Pennsylvania and Pennsylvania crude. There are a number of companies that have done that, and they use a little bit of this and a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Comporium, our utility. That's a compound word, and they had several things that they wanted it to represent. So they created a word out of 3 or 4 words, Comporium. The word Jehovah is just such a word. And the first syllable has to do with now. The second syllable has to do with past. And the third syllable has to do with future. But I got to running this early this morning. I got up on regular time, but how about y'all? I had plenty. As one day I wasn't late, I got plenty of time. I'm wide awake, and I got another hour of sleep, and I am wide awake, as wild as a buck. I got to studying this thing out and got to looking at it. It's amazing going back in and looking at it in the languages and studying it. You see, when he says was, which was, he's not talking about past and time. The was here has to do with before time. It's before there was a time, he was. So it has to do with eternity past. And the Bible says which is. That deals with time. From the beginning of time to the end of time, which God sees and foreknows. And then the Bible says which is to come. Again, it's not dealing with time. It's a different phrase. It's dealing with eternity future. When time ends, that's when that kicks in. So when you say Lord, when you say Jehovah, you're not just saying he who is, he who was, he who is to come, but you're saying the God of eternity past, the God of time, and the God of eternity future. And he'll be just as much God then as he is now. And the Bible says, which is, which was, and which is to come. He is the faithful, which is. He was the first, which was, and he's the final, which is to come. And the Bible says, the Almighty.